have your Bibles, turn to the prophet Malachi, although we're not going to get there for about another hour or so. And then take your outline out, if you will. I'm only joking partially. I'm kidding. But first of all, you need to have your outline if you'd take it out this morning. We're doing what I've just called standalone messages. I'm used to walking through series. I've been doing that for years and years. But I really felt led that there were some specific topics. And this has been a few months ago. And so we've looked at having a passion for God 2 weeks ago. And then last week we looked at our conscience, having a good, clear conscience. And today I want to look at a subject that for some of you it may be a little bit of old hat, but quite honestly, I think what we're going to look at today for some here could be, and I say this sincerely and humbly, absolutely revolutionary for you in your relationship with God and your relationship with others. As we move into it, let me just ask you, have you ever had someone in your life that when you were with them, you so enjoyed being with them, they just so infused life into you that when you knew you were going to meet up with them, you had an anticipation, you had an excitement. You couldn't wait to sit down over coffee or over a meal or have them in your home or whatever, because when you're with them, you just feel built up and encouraged. Have you ever had anyone like that in your life? Conversely to say, have you ever had anybody in your life that quite honestly, you dreaded knowing that you have to meet up with them, and they weren't your pastor? Could I hear an amen? All right. But I mean, we're literally just knowing that they're going to be there, whatever the setting is, whatever, you just kind of know. And even maybe when you come in surprise contact with them, you leave there drained, tired, sad, depressed, whatever it is. They just, oh, it's like the life just kind of flows right out. Ever met anybody like that? Don't anybody say yes. But he's not here at Central Assembly. Could have heard an amen. There you go. Now, what is it about those people, though, that make you feel the way you feel? How is it that people can literally impact one another in such a significant way? There's always someone I go back to in our lives, Carla and I. And I know that immediately, probably just thinking about Gloria, she'll immediately smile and know right where I'm going. Because Gloria, going back over 25 years ago now, was in Master's Commission and then went on into ministry with her husband. And she was just one of those gals that I don't care what was going on in Gloria's life, it did not matter. If you came in contact with Gloria, you would leave there encouraged, laughing, enjoying life, thankful for who she was, who God is. She's just an incredible, effervescent spirit that just flows out of Gloria and still does today. And that's the word I want us to look at today. The word spirit. Talk a lot about it. It's a very common word in the Bible, of course. The Hebrew word that we're going to look at today is ruach. And that word means, is translated spirit. It means the spirit or an animating force of a person. On the most basic level, it has to do with breath, with air, with life that we each have within us. But then its meaning extends in the Hebrew to mind and intellect, to temperament, to attitude, to the frame of mind that you are in, your spirit. And if you'll take your outline there and just turn it over, you can see there in the book of Proverbs, I want to begin with. I just want to read through. I was trying to figure out how to frame this for us. I like to read through many of these and just help you to kind of get a picture of the spirit of a man. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit of a person. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit. How many have a cool spirit this morning? Other translations, calm or an even tempered spirit, is a man of understanding. A fool gives vent, full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. So a little bit to help us frame this word. This is really every verse in the ESV that uses the word spirit. So we see words like crushed, broken, wounded, lowly, proud, calm, weighed down, prideful. He who vents his spirit, he who controls, holds his spirit. Look at a few more examples there in your outline. Pharaoh, Genesis 41, it says, "So in the morning his spirit was troubled." Same word. Caleb, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." Samson, when he was thirsty and he called upon the Lord, and God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it, and when he drank, his spirit returned and he revived. Moses, "For they," Israel, "they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips." Ahab, "Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?' And I know the answer, because he lived with her." I mean, what I'm talking about. Nebuchadnezzar, "He had dreams, his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him." Each and every time we read the word their spirit, it's that word ruach. In the Hebrew, very common, the spirit of a person, the animating force of a person. So we have Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh with troubled spirits. We have Moses with a bitter spirit, and Caleb a different spirit, and Ahab a vexed spirit, and Samson, notice that, his spirit returned to him. Does that literally mean that his spirit departed his body and came back? Of course not. But he was refreshed as the Lord opened up and allowed him to drink, and he was revived, and it uses that word though, his spirit returned to him. I think it helps us start to get the picture. Now for me, for a lot of years, if you'd bring up the spirit of a man, because we're made of body, soul, and spirit, of course, as we'll see in a moment, I would automatically just kind of go there and think about when the spirit departs the body and goes to be with the Lord. For Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So any funeral service that we conduct here of a follower of Christ and a believer of the Lord, naturally our hearts are sorrowful and we grieve because we're going to miss the spirit of that person in this church. We're going to miss their spirit. We're going to miss who they are. But at the same time, that spirit goes to be with the Lord, and we recognize there's only a body, just the tent, as Paul called it, that just is up for the time that we have in life, and then that tent's collapsed, and then we have a new tent in heaven, is the way that Paul described it in 2 Corinthians. But that's the way I always viewed it, much like Ecclesiastes uses the very same word here. The dust returns to the earth as it was when we die, and the spirit, that ruach, It returns to God who gave it. So basically, I limited my spirit to thinking of when the Lord comes back or when I go by way of death and the body's left. But then, as we look here in Scripture, we notice that our spirit is a very active part of who we are here and now. Matter of fact, every day you live, every moment that you live, our happiness, our joys, our sadnesses, our defeats, our victories, our relationships, our relationship with God. It's not all just then. Your spirit is very much a part of you right now. Why? Because all of those things we read out of Proverbs and to read just some of the characters, and there's so many more, they speak of, hear this term, they speak of the condition of that person's spirit. Again, wounded, broken, crushed, happy, anxious, vexed, whatever it might be. And then the few examples, again, Nebuchadnezzar, troubled. Moses, bitter. Caleb, different. Samson, revived. Job, later, impatient. Ezekiel, angry, same Hebrew word. Isaac and Rebekah, grieved in their spirits. That spirit that is within every single one of us matters to God, not only when he takes it from us one day and from our bodies, if you will, to be with him forever, but it matters day by day, moment by moment throughout our lives. Our spirits are very much alive. Tell me, can you identify with any of these things? Have you ever had a moment in your life that your spirit was, I mean, crushed, broken, heavy, weighed down? Proverbs talks about that. Ever had a moment in your life that your spirit was so free and you just felt so good, and maybe you can look back at pictures of whatever that setting was, whatever that activity was or vacation you took or whatever it was, and your spirit was so revived. Any of us here that have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and you know what it was to just have a huge filling of the Holy Spirit, you know how you felt after that. There is no greater feeling in all the world. And I remember leaving camp meeting and leaving settings and youth camp and different times that God just met us in such a powerful way. And your spirit is so revived, you feel like you can do anything because your spirit's refreshed. Well, for me, I can't number the number of times that I've gotten into my car, say, going to a meeting, and as a pastor, as a leader, and it's just part of the role sometimes, going to somewhere where it's the last place I wanted to go. And that person was the last person I wanted to really have to meet with or have to go through, whatever it was. And you kind of grip the wheel a little bit more, and all the way there, you kind of go in a daze. How many of you ever, you wake up and you've just gone 3.5 miles and you don't remember a thing? Isn't that scary? It's scary enough to ride with me anyway, but much less when I'm in that mode. But you just the whole way there, and okay, think about it, just fills me. And something, where is that? It's in my spirit that is just troubled or maybe angry or sad or frustrated over that meeting that I'm about to have. It's just, it's a part of, that's in your spirit. Thankfully, though, our spirit can also be excited and revived and anticipating of good things and happy in your spirit. Now, why does this even matter? Why does this even matter today? Because this is where you live. This is where you will live tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, this whole week. It's where you live in your marriage. It's where you live in your place of work. It's where you worship here, if it's essential, if you're a guest today. It's where you worship together. Your spirit is very much a part of an interesting journey with you all the time. We're spiritual beings. We're created in the image of God. God gave us a body, soul, and spirit. Look to the screen. Here was Paul's prayer to the Thessalonians. He says, "And I pray that the God of peace himself would sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it's interesting, the order there, I don't think it's that significant, but he says spirit, soul, and body. We often talk about body, soul, and spirit. But he's praying here for the church. Your body matters to God. A lot of young people lose sight of that when it comes to drunkenness, when it comes to immorality, when it comes to whatever it is we do with our body. We just kind of lose sight sometimes, and that goes all the way back. Paul and many of the New Testament writers, they were addressing Gnosticism. They were addressing about the body, that your body does matter to God, because there was a theory in that day, there was a theology of that day that told people, it doesn't matter what you do with your body as long as your spirit is right with God, your soul is right with God, your heart is right with God, just do what you want to do with your body. And Paul countered that, especially to the Corinthians. And so your body matters to God. He prays that it'll be blameless until the coming of the Lord. How many know your mind matters to God? Your brain, that you steward it well, your thought life. And so Paul wrote elsewhere in Scripture how important our thoughts are. Think about these things. Have the mind of Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, he writes in Romans. Your mind matters. So he prays that your whole body, soul, will be held blameless, kept blameless till the coming of the Lord. But he also mentions your spirit, that your spirit will be blameless. Paul also wrote 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So see, there are things that we do with our bodies. There are things that we do with our spirits that, and Paul is saying it's up to us that we need to purify our bodies. We need to purify anything that would contaminate, that's the NIV word, contaminate your body or your spirit. So the condition of your spirit within you matters to God now as it will matter to God one day, when our body is left and our spirit goes to be with him. Let's look at that word again, ruach. It's the spirit or animating force of a person. Now that alone helps us when we think about a guy like Caleb. And if you know the story of Caleb, he had a different spirit. He was a positive guy, the kind of guy you want to go to battle with or go into business with. He and his friend Josh were stacked against 10 other guys that said, "We can't do it, we won't make it, it won't work, we're going to die." But Caleb and Joshua said, "We can do it, God is with us, we're going to make it through this. So tell me, who would you rather be with? Caleb and Joshua or those other 10 spies?" But see, the Bible says the way to summarize it is Caleb had a different spirit, a different ruach, the spirit or animating force of a person. This word is used 387 times in the Old Testament, so it's a common Hebrew word. And the four ways it's used make up 86% of the time, so it's these four key words: breath, spirit, wind, spirit. That's how it's translated. Now, breath, of course, 31 times, the least of those four. But then we come to spirit, capital S, of course, God's spirit. So it's the same word, but we know in those texts, it's talking about God's spirit. And that God, of course, Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship will worship in spirit and in truth. So that is 76 times talking about God's spirit, then 98 times wind when it was blowing, and then 127 times a person, a human being, you and me, the spirit within us, more than any other time. So you look at it over 50% of the time, that word ruach has to do with man's spirit or God's spirit. So I want to ask you a few questions this morning. Number one, do you ever even consider the condition of your own spirit? Do you ever even consider the condition of your own spirit? And I know that's, for some of you, that would be a whole revolutionary phrase even to use in your vernacular. Because apparently it's very active. Truth is, daily it's active. I propose to you and think about it, and I probably am not aware of how I might impact others around me with my own spirit. And many times it's that way. If we're arrogant and prideful, other people take note of that. They feel that. If we're encouraging and affirming to people, other people take note of that. If I vent my spirit, you better believe I'm going to impact people around me. Did that not long ago. I felt terrible about it. If my spirit is cool, like Fonzie, how many remember Happy Days, huh? He had a cool spirit, didn't he? But it's even tempered. It's a picture of being in control. That's going to impact people around us. See, what is the condition of your spirit? Do you ever even think about that? It doesn't necessarily mean that it'll help you live better, but I will tell you this, it'll help you check yourself up when your spirit's out of control, when you're venting your spirit fully, which it says is not a wise thing to do. Because your spirit is who you are. I am. That animating force within me, that's who we are. That's who I am. And very importantly, it's going to affect others. How do you think God wants your spirit to be? In what condition? See, we know He wants our spirits to be pure, so we have to guard them. Talk more about that in a moment. He knows our spirits when we're down and depressed and lowly and fearful and anxious, and wearied, and broken, all of it. God's there. God knows that. He knows the condition of our spirit. And He knows when we're happy, when we're free, when we're light, when things feel easy and good, and we're in a good place. God knows that. And He's there. Think about it. God's with you all the time, and He always knows the condition of your spirit. Do you know the condition of your spirit? Say, why would that even matter? Keep working with me. One reason it matters is because Romans says His spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. So we are in a spirit-to-spirit relationship, capital S, little s, same word, pneuma, in the Greek, but it's God's spirit and our spirit. And so for one thing, and then same text says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. How does God lead us? He leads us in our spirits. So if you never stop to think of the condition of your own spirit, you probably seldom are really thinking about how God is speaking to you, leading you, directing you, and moving upon your spirit. So that's a good first question, but it has a lot to do with the second one. Do I ever even consider how I might be impacting another person's spirit? Here's where it gets interesting. Caleb couldn't win over, him and Joshua, 10 spies. But those 10 spies were able to win over 1 to 2 million people. You talk about the power of a spirit of a person. And they, all of them died. That entire generation perished because of those 10 spies. And we have Joshua and Caleb in their uniqueness. And it doesn't mention of Joshua, but we know it's true of him. They were the only two that went into the promised land out of that entire generation. Everyone died except for two guys. And I'll tell you why. They had a different ruach. And God blessed them and he loved it. And they were saying, and we know it of Caleb, and it was mentioned here. And by the way, what an awesome indoor camp meeting the last day was for our seniors. Pastor Don and David and all the team, thank you. You just gave a gift to our seniors. It was wonderful. But it was mentioned there. Caleb was 85 years old, and he pointed at hills that were the hills that were the hardest to conquer. And he says, give me those mountains right there. 85, oh, do you love Caleb? Come on, think about it. Don't you want to be like Caleb? But it has to do with your spirit, see. For me, it was sixth grade. My favorite teacher, Mr. Melton. I looked him up online a few years ago, and I should have written him a letter. I was trying to think if I did. I might have. I'm getting so old now, I can't remember. I'm 52 years old. But I literally looked up Mr. Melton somewhere in Texas, and he had been in Lubbock, Texas when I was in sixth grade, and he was the best teacher. And aside of Mrs. Richmond then in 11th and 12th grade, I always would tell people, Mr. Melton was my favorite. Then I went back 1 year to Mrs. 5th grade. Worst year of my life. I wouldn't even want to mention her name, but seriously. And I had to sit and think this week as I prepared this message, what was her name, what was her name? And then I remembered it, it's a biblical name. And I won't give it to you, but it's a river. And they cross it, but I won't give it to you. But anyway. Seriously, though, I had to sit and think about that lady and get it out of my mind quickly. It was horrible. Now, I was the same little boy, a perfect child. But seriously, I was there to learn, why was sixth grade like heaven on earth? Fifth grade like the abyss from below for that little fifth grader because of their spirits. Mr. Melton had the best spirit. He encouraged everyone in that class. He came in one day, and we were throwing erasers, and crazy things was happening, and that's back in the day of a chalkboard. Let me explain chalkboards to the younger people here today. But anyway, it was a chalkboard eraser, and that thing flew, and he walked in, and everyone just, we just panicked. We knew we were in trouble. You know what he did? He said, all right, he acted real stern, and he went up, and he took his chair and set it on his desk, and he climbed up on his desk, sat on the chair, and we're all like, oh, what is going on here? You know, he thinks he's God or something. But he said, you know what, we're going to have a court of law here. Because everybody was pointing the finger at who was wrong. And he said, we're just going to have a court and I'm the judge, all right? So, and he named three kids that were all said, you're in trouble because you did that. And then they got to hire attorneys. And guess what? I got to be one of the attorneys. I won the case and won a Snickers bar from my friend. By the way, I wanted to be an attorney for years. And that was my big moment in court right there. Now, how many teachers would take a moment like that and redeem it the way he did? And you know what he did after that? He taught us about the three branches of government. The guy was a genius. It wasn't even in our notes that day. But I'll never forget that day. Now I know why we're so messed up as a nation. It's the Supreme Court couldn't hear any man, and we better move on quickly. And the Ninth Circuit Court, by the way. Let's move on. Husbands, can I give you a little tip today? And we need to move rather quickly. Men are from Mars. Say it with me. Women are from... How many notice those two planets are far away from each other? Maybe Rich Hammer could give us the exact mileage. Don't you wish you'd have thought about that book title? Whoever wrote that thing. I was on vacation, and I was just beginning to understand this much better for my own marriage. And I went and picked it up, asked someone, could I just borrow that copy? And I began to read through the book. I realized so much scriptural truth was found in Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Let me just illustrate it for you. See, women tend to live so much more in this area that we're talking about today. And you can't even locate it. It's somewhere in there. It's not your brain, but it's your feelings and your emotions. Again, anxious, vexed, wounded, broken. Think about it. It's happy, sad. Women tend to live there more than guys do. It doesn't mean that guys don't have a heart. It doesn't mean that women don't have a brain. But it's just guys tend to be more mechanical, logical, right? Women, all right? How many know our ladies have plenty of intellectual savvy? They still are scary the way they feel things sometimes. Two guys sit at a bar, you know. He's like, man, I can't believe my wife. How'd she know I was over there doing this, doing that, whatever? And they call it a woman's intuition. Friends, that's your spirit. They live on a different planet than we do. Let me illustrate it for you real quick. A couple that I was working with years ago, and we had spent months together. I've told this before. It's a favorite. We had spent months together, and God was really beginning to heal their marriage. It was beautiful. And that day, something really good had happened, and so I turned to him, and I said, so how'd that make you feel? And he said, I felt glad. And I said, good. Man, I'm so glad. How'd it make you feel? And she paused and said, I felt like a stream coming down the side of a mountain, emptying out into a basin of water and the sun glistening off of it. True. And we looked at each other. We just started laughing. And then she started laughing. She didn't even know what we were laughing about. But you talk about, see, he was glad. Glad, four-letter word. She could paint an entire picture of the very same feeling and experience. You tracking with me? So it's interesting. Matter of fact, if you want to look there, and we'll move there quickly here. Did you ever consider then how I'm stewarding my own spirit? Question number three. Because husbands, hear me today. You impact your wife so much in her spirit. And it's good for us to be aware of our own spirit, how we're impacting others, and marriage is a great example. There's so many other examples. But the question is, how am I stewarding my own spirit? And then we'll close, but let's read quickly through Malachi 2, beginning with verse 13. It's very interesting. You find the word ruach here three times. Verse 13, this is the second thing that you do, Malachi speaking to the Israelites. You cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. This is a clue. He's speaking now to men then. He's talking to husbands. Because God is a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Capital S. That in your marriage, God's Spirit is a part of that covenant. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So, guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So, guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. I don't want to talk about divorce today. That's not what this is about. I want to note here the three times that the word ruach is used here. The first time of God's Spirit, that his Spirit is a part of our union in marriage. But then look at the other two, guys especially. He's talking to us as men. Verse 15, so guard yourselves in your spirit, then let none be faithless to the wife of your youth. So verse 16, guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Same word both times. That animating force within you. It's that same word spirit that's anxious, that's happy, that's sad, that's vexed, that's wounded, that's broken, all of that. How do I do that? There are so many ways that you guard your spirit. And to take men as an illustration in our marriages, because Malachi does, let's just look at the few of them quickly to maintain a good relationship with the Lord. Because if you keep your spirit clean and pure and in good connection with his spirit, then you're going to be a good husband. That you guard your spirit. You be sure, avoiding lust, avoiding pornography, trying to guard. That's guarding your spirit. Watching over your thought life toward other women. Fleeing from temptation. Avoiding situations that might put you in a compromising situation. Guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. Knowing the condition of your own spirit. Knowing the condition of your own spirit is a way to guard your spirit. How about this one, guys? Considering how you're making her spirit feel. Is she happy? Is she sad? Is she anxious? Is she wounded? Is she broken? Is she healed? Because we have a lot to do with that. Guard your spirit. It's interesting, but the verse you read earlier, Proverbs 15, 13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The connection between the countenance and the spirit. And I'm telling you, husbands, catch this. Observe the countenance of your wife. Because it says in Proverbs, there's a link between her countenance and her spirit, if it's crushed. And so just as an example of the multiple ones, and we'll close, but hear me. I want you to consider today the incredible impact that we have upon other people. And it has to do with the condition of our own spirits. Okay. had a moment just recently that I felt my own spirit just like tangled in knots, literally. And only God, by His grace, can carry us through those moments. We all know what that's like. The problem is, when I'm in that condition, then what am I doing to Carla? Or what am I doing to my family? Young dads here, how are you impacting your children? See, I have a dear friend of mine years ago that when he captured this, he literally began the discipline that on his way home after work, he would pull off the side of the road and he would shake off work, he would shake off everything that he was feeling. And instead of going home grumpy and going home carrying the burdens of the world, he would go home and he would say, I just get my spirit in order so I could go home and be a good spiritual leader. And his wife says it changed the entire atmosphere of our house. And the two little kids growing up in that home, then they had a whole new dad compared to what he had been. She said that was the demarcation of a change. You know what he did? He was considering the condition of his own spirit and then how he impacted others. I'm telling you, we have more influence on one another than we realize. Imagine if everyone at Central Assembly was aware of the condition of their spirit. And if it was wounded, let the Lord heal it. If it was broken, let Him heal it. If it was happy, then express it and enjoy it. If it was negative, say, God, deal with it. If it was positive, just let it live. Imagine what we might have here, because I'm telling you, you can impact. Think of the ones that walk through the door today that are seated all around you right now. And we probably have many here that right now, their spirits at a really vulnerable spot. And do you know what a hug or a handshake or just a friendly face or you know how ministry that can be, that we're aware that one another's spirits are active inside of us? And that we can minister to one another. It's powerful. It can change the way you work in your workplace, change your home, change your church, change your relationship with the Lord. What condition is your spirit in? How are you impacting others? And how are you guarding, stewarding your spirit today? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And we will close just simply in a prayer. As you do, I want to ask you just a favor. As your pastor, would you be willing to take this little sheet home and reread it and just keep it in your Bible for a week? Please open up that book throughout the week and pull out that outline and read through those Proverbs and read of Pharaoh and Samson and Moses and each one of them again and think of your own spirit. Reflect these three questions all week long. Would you do that? I really believe it could be life-changing for you. And take it into your workplace. Because many times, see, if your boss or your coworker, someone could just be on a torrent of words or bitterness or whatever, you've got to look past those words and realize this is the heart. They're expressing their spirit. Something's wrong. And it may be a wonderful opportunity. God wants you to step right in and to minister to their spirit. I am convinced one of the great keys to Jesus Christ when He walked the earth is He looked at people as a whole. He didn't just see a body and He didn't just see a mind, but He also saw a soul, a spirit. He saw that animating force within a person. So the woman at the well who had lived a hard life, Jesus just ministered right to her spirit. The woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, a hated, despised tax collector. You look at the encounters that Jesus had. I think a key is that He was aware of the condition of a person's spirit, and He was able to go there. He was able to go there. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is amazing. When it all comes together, and today we looked at a lot of verses of this same Word, God, but it helps us to grasp something that's inside of every one of us here, a spirit. And Lord, I pray that we will weigh our own spirits, but also how we're impacting the spirit of those around us. What an opportunity we have this week, Lord. As we walk out of these doors, we can either crush someone's spirit or we can build up someone's spirit. We can wound people, or God, You could use us to heal people. Lord, I pray we'll learn sensitivity. May we even look at faces differently, to consider the countenance of ourself and the countenance of others, Lord. Because, God, You care about our body, our soul, and our spirit until Jesus comes, or until we go by way of grave. Lord, until then, help us walk in an understanding. And Jesus, give us the mind of Christ that we'll know how to bless others with our spirits, I pray. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with a beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer today, because I want to pray His will in this earth. As we do, just with eyes closed, just for a moment, would you consider those in Iraq right now? I've heard horrific stories again this week, and our media is barely covering it, but Christians are being persecuted so terribly in a land that we've shed a lot of blood for the freedom. It is a mess. But just consider, I wonder what the spirit is like in an Iraqi Christian that goes to sees that church building now marked with paint and knows that if he doesn't convert over to Islam, that he's going to pay a heavy price. So tell me, you think he's just happy and lighthearted today? Probably not. Probably anxious and concerned for his family. She's probably worried about her kids pulling them close to her dress right now. Think about them. The Bible says, don't forget those who are suffering for their faith. And Greg prayed earlier as the head of our missions. No wonder his heart right now is for Syria and Iraq and Iran and believers all across the world today. Think of the condition of their spirits, see, and pray that, Lord, the Lord will give them strength in their spirit and revive their spirit and pray His will to be done. Lord, use us. Use us as intercessors and use us as we touch people's lives as we walk out of here in just a moment. Would you pray it with me? Let's pray it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We'll see you tonight. God bless you. Have a great week.